Now, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we just bow before you with thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord, how can we explain all that you have done and are doing in our midst? Lord, sometimes we look around and it seems bleak when we consider the state that the world is in. And even indeed, we consider some of the state that Christianity is in. But dear Heavenly Father, as we look to your word and as we draw near to yourself, we recognize things are not bleak at all. Things are glorious because you are glorious and you are carrying out your perfect will, and we have the privilege of being partners with you in it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We received an email from Lisa Purdy this week. As many of you know, Lisa is a young woman from right here in Kamloops, from the Dallas Barnhartville Baptist Church, and she's a missionary to Turkey. She has spoken to our 55-plus group on a number of occasions, and as a result, our seniors send a small monthly contribution to her and also a yearly love offering to her as well. What a surprise it was when Bridge Baptist merged with us to find out that, unknown to us, they had adopted Lisa Purdy also as one of their missionaries. And here we brought the two churches together, and here we are supporting this one of the same missionaries. And that was a great thing. And so now, as the church merged together, why, Lisa is one of First Baptist's missionaries that's on our church support, even though it didn't show up in the bulletin this morning. We got to get that corrected. Her email was entitled, Grieving for a Nation. And she reports that Turkey has been through a lot in this past year. It seems like attack after attack has hit in tourist areas, in public streets, and at airports. And then on top of that, the atmosphere has forever changed since the attempted coup on Friday, July the 15th. And she says in bold print, people in this nation are hurting, scared, angry, and even more patriotic than before. She says, many people wonder why I am still here. You're welcome to come home anytime, they say. Even my local friends are asking if I plan to return to Canada, but at this point, the answer is no. Admittedly, I have been extremely blessed to live in a beautiful place and to a most modern amenities at my fingertips. At the same time, however, security is always a concern, and it's hard to say what will happen in the days to come. And then she says this again in bold print, but I did not sign up for an easy, comfortable life. No, Lisa, you did not sign up for a comfortable, easy life. Not just when you left for Turkey, but when you became a Christian. Because contrary to what many people believe, the Christian life is not designed to be comfortable and easy. The book of 1 Peter dispels that notion with its teaching about suffering. 16 times in this 5 chapters, it addresses the subject of suffering, always relating any suffering which may come to us with the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. Now, here tonight, we've got Megan Carr with us as well, who has just returned 3 weeks ago from overseas. North Africa, am I still there? You're still there. And Megan has been out there in that country, and there was concern here. I don't know what the present state is, but there was concern back some time ago because of the situation in the country where she was. And again, we recognize that to be a Christian, to be a missionary in these foreign lands these days, is not an easy position, and it's indeed can be quite a dangerous position. And yet, I suspect that you say, Megan, probably like Lisa says, that you didn't sign up for a comfortable, easy life. Would that be correct? Yep. I thought so from what we've heard about you before as you've come and spoken to us. Well, let's listen to what the Word of God says. Would you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Tonight I want to lay before you four little points. First of all, the possibility of suffering even for doing good. Secondly, the blessing of suffering for doing good. And third, the preparation for answering questions about doing good. And fourth, the need to suffer for doing good, not doing evil. The possibility for suffering even for doing good. Now, we wouldn't expect that, would we? We don't expect to suffer when we are suffering, when we are trying our level best to serve the Lord Jesus and do his will. But it is possible that you may have run onto situations where you found that not everybody necessarily likes you or appreciates you simply because you're a Christian, simply because you're seeking to do good, simply because you're seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, seeking a righteous life. You might have already found in your experience that there are those people that will defame you and not necessarily appreciate you even in that. Well, the question here, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good, seems to suggest that no one will harm you if you steadfastly pursue that which is good. But the reality is that some will harm you or speak ill of you, precisely because you are obviously following a good and righteous path, loving and serving God. Christian believers who are persecuted for their faith in many lands are persecuted simply for being Christian or for turning people away from their false religions to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a day when secular humanism is the prevailing religion of our Western world, some wouldn't need any excuse to criticize you for your faith in Christ at any rate. Indeed, harm may come to you or to Christians with no relationship whatever to the matter of faith, whether you have it or you don't have it. The man who took the life of our granddaughter didn't ask any questions whether she was good or bad, nor who her parents were, nor what her parents were, nor what her grandparents were either. Harm can come to a person who is intent on doing good. But here's my point. No final harm can come to the true believer. I say no final harm. Did not Jesus say in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do? Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. In other words, fear God. And has Peter not assured us earlier in this passage, in chapter 3, verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to our prayers? Indeed, He asks the question here, who is he who will harm you, as though it would not happen? But the very question leaves the door open that some might harm you, and some might plan to harm you, even if in Canada it might seem as though it's rather unlikely. Well, secondly, the blessing of suffering for doing good. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yes, if you should suffer, whether in a foreign country under persecution, or right here in Kamloops, from people who are upset with your Christian faith, God says you are blessed. See, God puts a different perspective on things than man puts. The true Christian has the best of all worlds, because if trouble comes here on this earth, we turn to the Lord and we have the Lord to turn to and pray to and seek his face and his favor. And if in actual fact we should be even martyred or taken away, to be with him is not second best. It is absolutely first blessed, best. Did not Jesus say, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God? You see, the reason we have peace about our granddaughter Emily is because we know where she is. Just talked tonight with Gail about her son. Died at 41 from a heart problems. And as she said, she's comforted because she knows where he is. That's the joy and the blessing of being a Christian, isn't it? We have the best of all worlds. Both God's blessing here while we're here and eternity with him when we're no longer here. And God, Jesus said, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. One day we're going to see our granddaughter again, and we'll rejoice in that as we join her in that glorious presence. Dear ones, no matter how it looks to our human eyes, believers are of all people most blessed. The ones we are concerned about are those who do not know the Lord and Savior, who live without a life and a living and a life-giving hope. Those are the ones that we need to feel sorry for, and those are the ones we need to spend our time thinking about. We can rejoice for those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Well, the main point of this message tonight in this part is coming now in verses 15 and 16 as we look at the preparation for answering questions about doing good. Now, Vic already gave you one passage of scripture to turn to when you're dealing with somebody that feels they're not good enough to actually belong to the Lord Jesus. Here in this passage, we have guidance about how we should speak and act and live if we are serious about helping those people who are living without hope. The Bible clearly says, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I want to give you five little clues from that little section there. First of all, our preparation for witness, the nature of our witness, the manner of our witness, the foundation of our witness, the strength of our witness. Our preparation for witness is simple, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Here's the most important matter of all. The Lord Jesus must be foremost in our hearts. There are so many other things that clamor for first place in our lives. Just the demands of daily living crowd in upon us, don't they? You can all say amen to that, because I know it's true for every last one of us. The demands of daily living. And if you're a missionary, it's the same thing. I hear from missionaries that on the mission field, you have the same problems. You got to live day by day, and you can't spend all your time doing what you want to be doing. There's life to live. That is, as my wife and I found as we came back from our 3 weeks of camping, which we enjoyed. We came out back after 2 weeks and found that two branches of our fruit trees had been blowing down in the wind. They had to be cut up. The grass had gone completely wild in all that rain and needed to be cut. And that was just my part. My wife had her own challenges to work through. After another week, we came back and we had to do it all over again. I don't know how many loads of laundry my wife hung out to dry when we got back. Daily life takes a lot of time, and yet here we are reminded that Jesus must still come first in our thoughts, in our behavior, and in our actions. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, he says. Primary to any witness that we could hope to have. Secondly, the nature of our witness. Reading on. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The word for defense is apologia. John would probably correct me and say I'm not pronouncing it right, because he's a Greek scholar back there, that guy. You didn't know that, did you? But I'm telling you. And it sounds like an apology. But it does not at all mean that we need to apologize for our faith in Christ. It's also the basis for that word apologetics. When I was in seminary, one of the courses that we had was apologetics. Learning to defend the gospel, learning to explain the gospel. I was not good at apologetics. It was one of my poorest subjects. But anyway, I probably passed. At least they kicked me out. Told me they kept me there long enough, and I better go and practice my apologetics in real life. The word apologia means verbal defense, or a reasoned statement or argument. Now, this suggests that everyone of us must know who Jesus Christ is and why we trust in him. As we have opportunity, we need to be able to give a rational answer for our faith in Christ. And that was where I ran into difficulties. I found it this giving a rational, extended answer for my faith in Christ, that wasn't kind of where I really lived. But I certainly was happy to give a defense of my faith in Christ then and now. We don't have to explain the whole gospel every time we talk to somebody. And it certainly doesn't require grabbing the person by the shirt collar. Are you saved? Now let me tell you that in our second congregation, there was a fellow there that was about the same height as Ryan. He was a big guy, big tall guy. And he was one of those men that when the pastor came to the door, his wife went to church in Lively Baptist Church. And when the pastor would come to visit, why, Al would disappear out the back door or to the basement or someplace else. He would not be found in the house for that pastor to come and talk to. And he got by with that for years. But in his particular case, one of the few that I think this is can actually be said of, a little lady walked up under his nose one day and looked up into his face, apparently, and said, "Are you saved, Al?" I just got through telling you that's not the right way to go about it. But in his particular case, that proved to be God's way of going about it. And as a result, Al got saved. And that Al was not me. But normally, I don't think that's the best way to go about this matter of witnessing. While we were camping, we joined our neighbors for a sing-along at their campsite. The guitarist was excellent and a very talented singer. He had learned that we were not only Christians, but I was a pastor. He kind of read between the lines enough to pick that out for himself before we said anything. I felt as he sang and led us in singing some of those old 60s and 70s songs that he was watching me very keenly, and he was kind of testing me to see how I would react to the songs and to his leadership. You've been in that situation at some point of time, I'm sure. So we just kept quiet. We didn't say anything at all. There were a few folks gathered around, but he kept watching us, just his blue eyes kind of kept sparkling there at us. So he didn't say anything. And then he showed us his cell phone, and on the cell phone with his pictures that he can show, you know, like you all do these times. Here's my favorite grandchild. He showed us on his cell phone some beautiful carving that he had done with a chainsaw. And as well as being a gifted guitarist and a very talented singer, it turns out that in his retirement now, the last couple of years, he has been doing some wonderful carving with a chainsaw in cedar wood, I suppose. It was beautiful. Well, we were leaving the next morning. And as we were leaving, I watched to see if he was there at the trailer, and he wasn't. Didn't appear to be. And I thought, oh dear, I've missed my opportunity, because that man, he was watching me for a reason. There's something there that I'd sure like to leave a witness with him. So anyway, we packed up the trailer, and as we got out to the gate, we stopped to turn back something, and I looked around, and here my friend Wayne had come through the campground and was standing just not very far away. He came to say goodbye. So he came over, and I said, "Wayne, can I say something to you?" "Yeah." I said, "Wayne, you're a gifted artist, both in music, with your singing, and with your guitar playing. You are gifted." And he's been playing in a band for 9 years, in addition to his regular work that he had been doing. I said, "You're a very gifted man." And I said, "When you showed us your carving," I said, "you're a very gifted man in carving like that." Now I said, "Let me ask you, Wayne. If I had listened to you and I now saw your pictures and then said, 'I don't believe it. I don't believe that you have the gifts of music the way you appear to have, and I don't believe that you carved those carvings like you say you did. I don't believe I said, now, you'd find that rather objectionable, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would. And I said, well, Wayne, you said to me a little while ago that you really don't know much about this Christianity. You don't know what to make of this stuff. I said, you know, what many people are doing is exactly what you would find very unpleasant if it was done to you. I said, you see, there's a far greater creator, a far more gifted one than you or me, who created not just some beautiful carving or some nice songs or anything, but created a whole wonderful world and made people with the ability to respond to him. And I said, so many people are saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe that there is such a one. I don't believe that he did that. I don't believe he could do that. I just don't believe, and I will not believe. I said, Wayne, if I said that about your singing or your carving, you'd probably be offended. Yeah? I said, well, did you ever stop to think of the fact that maybe God is offended? When people say of his handiwork that's far greater than anything that you or I could produce, that they don't believe in, and they don't believe in him, and they don't believe he sent his son Jesus to die for them so that to reconcile people, to bring them back to himself. I said, just a word, Wayne. Just something to think about, isn't it? And I got in the car and left. Now, listen, folks. I didn't win any man to the Lord that day. I didn't even come close to it. All I did was drop a little seed there in hopes that somehow the Holy Spirit of God would take that and nurture that and send somebody else along tomorrow or the next day after that who might come and follow up on that and bring him some other reason. All we wanted to do was to make him think a little. Just to open his mind a little bit, to start to think about. Now, to me, you may not agree, but I think that that's witness. And I think that's one of the things that God has called upon us to do. We don't have to give the whole story every time. But we do need to give, drop in a seed here and there, wherever we are. I tell people when they go to the hospital, do not consider for one moment that when you're put in that hospital room that you are there by chance. You have been put into that hospital room by the appointment of God. Look around you, see who the person is that's in the bed next to you or in the four-bed ward, whatever the case may be. Look around and see who is there, because it's altogether possible that God has put you beside that person so that God comes into that room and can bring a touch to that life. The nature of our witness. Always be ready to give an defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, you see, it suggests that we will live in such a way that we will actually provoke them to ask questions. See, even though Wayne didn't say one word of question, Not one. The fact that he followed us to the gate so he could say goodbye. Now, I don't know whether that man will ever become a Christian. I have no idea. I'm just glad I had the opportunity to drop a seed. That's all. That's all. This morning, Pastor Joshua told us of the fire and brimstone preacher who he heard years ago, who wasn't really getting his message across even to the Christians who were present. I find there's a better way. Now, I was interested in the fact, did you notice how clearly Joshua gave us a fire and brimstone message this morning? But I don't think he offended anybody, but I think he gave people the opportunity to think. The reality is, he used Jesus' words, and he let the Lord Jesus do the conviction as he shared God's word this morning. I thought he did it masterfully, as he does week after week after week. I'm so thankful for him. Wherever you are, just listen to people. Let them know you care about them, and then you can ask permission to share a word of witness about your Savior. Personally, I find that to be more effective. The third point I want to make about this matter is the manner of our witness. It says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The passage suggests that we must live in such a way as to invite questions about our faith. That so much depends on their awareness of your genuine interest in them. That speaks of our attitude. There must be not even a hint of superiority, of look at me, see what a good person I am. Instead, we share with them in a spirit of meekness and fear, nothing pushy, just a genuine explanation of the reason we believe in Jesus. Fourth, the foundation for our witness, having a good conscience. This speaks of our integrity, of a life of harmony, in harmony with our words, without hypocrisy. So many people are cynical about organized religion. They try to dismiss all Christians as not being what we claim to be. On the other hand, when they find someone who is sun-tested and real, even acknowledging our own weaknesses, they may be more willing to listen. And finally, on this point, the strength of our witness. It says that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. There will be those who will reject everything you say and will seek to find fault with everything you do. I saw it in my oldest brother. We had a godly aunt, a loving aunt. To me, she was the very epitome of love. To me, she loved me so much that I couldn't get away from it. And I didn't think any of my family would be able to get away from it with that aunt. But years later, even after she had passed away, my brother cut loose one day and spoke in the most disparaging ways about her. I was so sad. He had rejected her love and criticized her. And I think he died that way. I have no reason to believe that he changed his mind before we buried him. The last point in this subject is the need to suffer for doing good, not for evil, doing evil. There was a humorous, tongue-in-cheek editorial in a Christian magazine about a couple out in their large motorhome complaining to their camping neighbor about losing their TV remote in the crevice of their sofa cushions, and about the fact that their electrical system would blow a fuse every time they tried to make microwave popcorn and watch Christian TV programs at the same time. And they said, "We must be doing something right, or we wouldn't be facing this kind of persecution." The article was humorously entitled, "Every Clod Has Its Silver Whining." Any one of us are shocked from time to time when we hear of professing Christians acting according to the old lusts and bad behavior that they professed to have left behind when they were baptized and joined the church. How sad it is when professed believers, even deacons or pastors or televangelists, act in ways that bring reproach on the name of Christ. He says, make sure that your suffering is for doing good and not for doing evil. Dear ones, we should never suffer for doing evil, for we should not be doing evil. My conclusion, the Christian life isn't an easy life at all. Lisa Purdy didn't sign up for an easy, comfortable life, and neither did Megan, and neither did we. I would suggest go back and read through 1 Peter again, and let the Word of God continue to do its perfect work.